So we're going to finish up our vine and fruit series. I don't know if it seems like it's been a long series. I know we've had a couple of breaks kind of at the beginning, and then last week we took a little bit of break for Pentecost Sunday. But this is actually week number 10 of this series. We really started with kind of an introductory message, and then we've gone through each nine fruits of the Spirit together. And so this morning we're going to kind of finish it all up, and also at the end of the message I'm going to really kind of try to put a bow on the entirety of the series. But I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope that you've enjoyed looking at each of these fruits in depth and a little bit more in as far as learning a little more about them and how to apply them to our lives. Obviously, these are things for some of us we've heard many, many, many times before. But it's been good for me, especially. I've enjoyed it to be able to dive a little bit deeper into what these are, what they mean, how to apply them to our lives. And I hope that you've enjoyed it too. So it has been a long series, but hopefully you haven't have felt like, oh my goodness, I'm ready for this series to be over. But we will conclude this morning and then move into a brand new series starting in the first week of June, which is next week. So for the last time, at least in this series, we're going to open up our Bibles again to Galatians 5. We're going to look at verses 22 through 23. It says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So obviously, as we're on the last series or the last week of the series, this morning, the fruit of the week is self-control. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And again, we come to you and thank you for this moment and this time. Father, as we look at this last fruit of the Spirit, God, I pray that you would help us, that God, that you would open our hearts and minds to what your Holy Spirit desires to communicate to us, and that, Father, we would allow this moment to be an opportunity to grow more and more in you. Sometimes when we talk about self-control, it's not an easy one, but God, it's something you desire for us, and so I ask that you would help us and that you would minister to us in this moment through your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we look at self-control, that's kind of an interesting one. Self-control is one that in some ways can become a difficult thing. And here's the thing about self-control. Self-control is kind of one of those things where we don't necessarily look at our lives and go, wow, man, I did a really good job being, you know, with self-control last week. You know, it's kind of one of those ones that in some ways we look at self-control almost in the negative sense, as far as when we fail or when we mess up, then we go, oh, man, I really wish I had exercised a little self-control. Because a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we look at our lives and it's something that's kind of passive as far as, you know, it's after the fact. And then we go, oh boy, I wish I had done better in that. And so with that in mind, in a lot of ways, when it comes to self-control, we usually think about several different things. We usually come after this taken place and we kind of sit down, you know, maybe on our couch or maybe talking to someone that we love, and we usually talk about these several things as far as our failure when it comes to self-control. First of all, we usually say, I wish I could control my tongue. You know, I don't know about you, I know for me, I have had that happen so many times where in the moment when I should have expressed self-control, my tongue begins to run away from me. And all of a sudden I go, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. Or how about this? Maybe I said the right thing, but I said it in the wrong way. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we are actually judged not by what we say, but how it's perceived. And so sometimes I'll go back and go, oh man, maybe I communicated, quote unquote, the right thing, but I said it in the wrong way or with the wrong tone. And in that, I didn't really express the self-control that I know the Lord wants to minister or have me do. So that's the first one. I think we kind of have that problem with our tongue. Next, we'll say, I wish I could control my thoughts. Now, this is more the private one, isn't it? This is the one where maybe we control the tongue, but we don't necessarily control the thought. And so we've maybe gone, we bit our tongue a little bit, but our thoughts run away with us. And sometimes we'll sit there and we'll go back and we'll kind of replay those moments or those things and go, I wish I hadn't thought that. So it's our tongue, it's our thoughts, And then the final one, which can be a much more visible, is I wish I could control my actions. I wish I could control my actions. I don't know about you, but that sometimes can be so hard for me because I'll react somehow. And usually, here's the thing. Usually, when you look at these things, the thought leads to the tongue, which leads to the action. And so for me, maybe you're not like this, but for me, it's usually not, I just wish I could control my tongue. It's which I wish I could control my tongue, my thought, and my actions. They all begin to play out. And here's the thing, when it comes to self-control, this is kind of one of those that we almost, at least maybe in my life, I kind of go, I know I should have a little more self-control, but you know what, Jesus, I kind of have been doing okay with some of these other fruits. Can I kind of let 9 slide? Can I just kind of, you know, I've been really good with this joy stuff. Is that enough? And as we talked about really early in the series, the Lord really doesn't want us to just focus in on a couple of these. He wants to produce all of these in our life. And as we remain with Him and remain in the vine and remain in abiding in Him, the Holy Spirit will produce these things in our hearts and our lives. And here's the deal. Like, we're going to talk about this in this context as far as self-control, but this statement really could be given for any of the 9 that we've talked about, and it's simply this: the fruit of self-control does not come to us naturally, it's supernatural. You go, is that true of all of them? Yeah, it really is. Patience doesn't come with us naturally. Love doesn't come naturally as far as the kind of love that God describes and that we talk about. All of these things don't come naturally to you and I. Now, what I mean by that, now, you may be good at some of these things. You may come do them a little bit easier. But at the same time, this is a supernatural production that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and our hearts. So as we look at these things and as we kind of study them for the last time, at least together in this series, yes, we're talking about self-control. But once again, as we abide in the vine, as we look to Him, He will produce these things in you. Because for some of us, when we talk about these things, we can kind of allow ourselves to kind of go and, boy, but I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. You're right, you're not. The Holy Spirit wants to produce it in you. And self-control is one of those things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. And here's the thing. Like we've talked about before, sometimes self-control is one of those things that we only deal with and only focus in on after we've messed up. After we've said the words we wish we hadn't. After we've done the things we wish we hadn't done. And here's the thing. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to transform you and me from the inside out supernaturally as we abide in the vine, so that we don't necessarily always look at the past and go, I wish I had done this, but that so our lives were lives of self-control, so when those moments come, naturally that fruit comes out. Naturally those things take place. Because here's the deal. Here's the thing. We're going to look at a couple of examples this morning, some biblical examples of self-control, and just to be honest with you, the lack of self-control. And what we're going to find is these types of things, and I know that you understand these because it happens in your life and mine as well, is these are not necessarily things that we can prepare for. They kind of just come. And sometimes they come in strange places and in strange times and when we least expect it. And if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce self-control in us beforehand, it probably isn't going to come out in the moment. So let's do that. Let's look at some biblical examples of self-control. And the first one we're going to look at is David. And here's the thing. David was an amazing person, an amazing king, an amazing follower of the Lord. He wrote most of the Psalms. He was one of Israel's, if not Israel's, best, most incredible king. God called him the apple of my eye. But yet David was still human. David still failed. David still sinned. And when David sinned, there were still consequences for David's sin. And in this story, we see an example of one of David's major mess-ups where he could have responded in the right way, but he didn't. He responded with a lack of self-control, And it caused a lot of issues in his life and in the life of others. So if you have your Bibles, look at with me, 2 Samuel 11. In 2 Samuel 11, we're going to start with verse number 1. We're not going to get into the entirety of the story, but we're just going to look at this together as an example of basically in this illustration, the lack of self-control. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. So let's stop here for a second. Let's add a little context here, okay? It was very normal and very expected that during the springtime, the king would go out with his army and be there with his army. So David, in this whole story, is not where he's supposed to be, okay? Now, here's the thing I've learned about self-control. Just going to be honest with you. A lot of times, self-control, opportunities to maybe show self-control, happen when I am not where I'm supposed to be, or I am not focusing in on what I should be focusing in on. So in this story, David is supposed to be a far, far away from where he actually is. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. It's amazing when we're not where we need to be, how quickly the enemy will pounce on that to bring us to a place where we have some choices to make. And in this story, this is what happens to David. He's supposed to be out. He's supposed to be with his men. It's interesting, the Bible even calls it the king's army. But yet the king is absent. He's back at his palace. He says they destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rahab, but David remained in Jerusalem. Listen, when it comes to these ideas and comes to these thoughts, sometimes after the fact, especially, we can look back, and I can look back on my life and go basically, you know, but Aaron remained here, or Aaron stayed in this place instead of being where he needed to be. David finds himself in that situation. Okay, let's continue on. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." We're not going to get into too much of the story because most of you know, but just in case you don't, David brings Bathsheba to him. They sleep together. They have a child together. There's murder involved of Uriah the Hittite. There's lying. There's deception. There's deceit. It is not a good situation. And here's the deal. David could not control who was bathing near his roof. But he could control going and getting her. And he could control where he was at the time. He was never supposed to be there. He could have looked away, but he doesn't. He has a lack of self-control. And here's the deal. Nobody comes to David. Nope, we don't have this in Scripture, and I seriously doubt this happened. Nobody says, hey David, listen, I know you're going to go out for your evening walk on the roof, but I wouldn't do that. Could you wait about 10 minutes? There's a beautiful woman bathing on the roof across the street. Doesn't happen. David doesn't go up there going, hey, you know, I kind of heard that there's this lady up there. He just simply is on his roof. He is unprepared. He is not where he's supposed to be. And in a moment of weakness and in a moment of, you know, kind of like, well, I'm the king. I can kind of do this if I want. He falls. And it doesn't just affect him. It affects a lot of people. You see, sometimes we think when we aren't working and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in our lives that it will only affect us. It usually won't. It usually affects so many people around us. David was one of those things, and in that became a very poor example of self-control. But here's the deal. Let's talk about a good example. Let's talk about a man named Joseph. And here's the deal. In this situation, listen, I understand that we're talking in a lot of ways, in both of these situations, about some sexual sin that takes place. Listen, I know that that is something that is very real and something that we need to be aware of. But listen, self-control is more than just this. It comes in other forms as well. But in our examples this morning, we do see these two examples. So Joseph, Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, basically Joseph, just so you know, a little context, Joseph has been sold into slavery. He is now working in Egypt as a servant, or basically a slave of a man named Potiphar. So Joseph has had kind of a rough go about it, basically. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's not free to do what he wants whenever he wants. He's not necessarily in what we would consider a very good position. So let's pick up the story here. Genesis 39, starting with verse number 6. It says, "So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me. Come to bed with me.' But he refused." Listen to his response here. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he entrusts to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And look at verse 10. "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or to even be with her." Joseph says no. Joseph says no. And here's the deal. Like in David's story, David goes and gets Bathsheba. In this situation, Potiphar's wife comes after Joseph. And Joseph says no. He says, "How could I do this thing? How could I sin against my master who's entrusted me with all these things? And how could I sin against God?" And listen, this is an amazing story, but it's even more amazing when you begin to think about the life of Joseph up to this point. In a lot of ways, Joseph could have said, "You know what? God kind of abandoned me. You know what? God hasn't really been there for me. I'm a slave in Egypt. You know, God kind of owes me one. I'm kind of entitled to a little happiness. I'm entitled to a little fun." But he doesn't. He doesn't. You see, in one aspect, and you really begin to understand the story back in 2 Samuel about David and Bathsheba. You see, in some ways, David had in this moment of his life, had a really entitled mentality. But yet Joseph chose not to. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand about both of these stories. And we've kind of brought it up. In some ways, especially in the first meeting with Joseph, he had to be prepared before it happened. He had to be prepared before it went down. He had to decide beforehand, "You know what? I'm going to control this. I'm not going to allow myself to move into a lifestyle of sin and deception. Instead, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to those things." And here's the thing, what I've learned about self-control. We have to say no before the question is even answered or even brought to us. You see, David failed in that, but Joseph didn't. Joseph already had decided. It's almost like Joseph had an answer ready for Potiphar's wife before it ever came down. And then, even though Potiphar's wife kept showing up, even though she kept coming and saying, "Will you do this? Will you do this? Will you do this?" He just kept saying, "No, no." And he just stayed away from her as much as he could. So in one example, we have a great self-control model for us to find and follow. And in another, quite honestly, we don't. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand about both stories. Both immediately following an act of self-control and a lack of self-control, bad stuff happened. In David's example, there was murder, there was lying, there was deception, there was death. But in Joseph's example, he's lied about and he goes to prison because she accuses him of something he didn't do. Sometimes self-control doesn't necessarily guarantee that everything's going to be perfect in your life. But God didn't say our lives would be perfect. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. When you continue on in the story of Genesis, it's an amazing story because even though Joseph goes to prison, even though he's accused of something he did not do, it's very clear when Scripture says, and the Lord was with Joseph. It's a hard lesson sometimes, but it's a lesson that Joseph learned and learned well. And it's something I believe the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. So with that, let's get into some application this morning. Let's understand a little bit more about self-control and how to apply it to our lives. So to understand self-control, because sometimes people can think about different things, I want to give us a little bit of a definition that's based on the Greek word that we find in Galatians. Here's what it means. Self-control is the discipline of mastering one's own passions, emotions, and desires, okay? It's mastering them. It's controlling them. It's funny because somewhat you have kind of self-control is controlling, you know? But it's controlling these things. And here's the deal. We all have passions. We all have emotions. We all have desires. And sometimes all three of those things are God-given and amazing and should be encouraged. And other times, they're things that we should be much, very, really concerned about because they can bring a lot of issues and a lot of problems in our lives. So this morning, to kind of talk about this in an effective way, we're going to look at each of these disciplines together. We're going to break them down so we understand them a little bit more, and then help that way it can help us to do a better job with the self-control that the Lord wants to help us with. So the first one we're going to look at is this idea of appetites, which is the idea of passions. And each one of these is going to have a question kind of tied to it to help us understand it. And here's what the question is. What is it you crave? What is it you crave? I don't know about how, if you, you know, as a lady or maybe as a husband of a lady, when you were having a baby, if you craved something, you know, if it was something that you really wanted. And here's the thing about cravings I've learned, at least, is they don't always make sense. They don't always make sense. Like you know, oh, I want this with this or that or whatever it is. And you kind of go, oh, that's, oh, why? Oh, no, that's not very good. You know, sometimes we think that the passions and the things that we crave are always going to make sense. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're hard to understand. And listen, here's the deal. Like, to have passion, to be a passionate person is a good thing. It's a good thing. But here's the deal. I've learned about this in my own life. My passion and my excitement and my desire, you know, what I crave, sometimes that can be the biggest strength that I have. But at the same time, it can also be my biggest weakness. It can be such a problem in my life because I go after that thing over and over and over again. And sometimes I forget other things that are more important or what God would have me to do. Here's kind of the phrase that I always think about and don't always do it well, but sometimes I always think about, and I want to encourage you in this, as far as passions go, is we can have passions. The problems come when the passions have us. Okay? Have passion. Be passionate. But don't let them control your life, okay? Don't let the passion control your life, because when that happens, we can really, really find ourselves in some negative positions. Let's look at what Scripture says about that idea of craving and passions and things like that. We're going to look at first Proverbs 25. In Proverbs 25, verse number 28, this is what it says. It says, like a person whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, here's the deal. We need to think about this. We need to understand the context of this verse. Obviously, when this is written, walls are really, really important. Okay? If you had a major city, it had walls around it. It was protection. It was safety. It was all of these things. And here what we're seeing in this proverb is this idea that someone without self-control is like someone whose walls have been broken down. In some ways, as I look at the scripture, kind of what I think of is this idea is someone that has let their guard down. They kind of said, you know what, walls aren't that important in my life in this area. And so I'll let them go. And then usually, guess what? Where does the enemy hit? The enemy hits where the wall's broken down. The enemy hits in the soft place or the easy place. A person with self-control is a person who walks around, not keeping people necessarily at a distance and saying, you can't come into my walled city, but someone who understands the concept that I need to be on my guard, I need to be aware, I need to be situationally aware of what's going on around me, because at any moment, the enemy could come and bring an attack against me, and I want to respond in the correct way. Let's look at Titus 2. In Titus 2, 11 through 12, this is what Paul is writing to one of his young pastor proteges. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Look what he says in verse 12. "It teaches us to say no." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, sometimes we forget that we got to say no to some stuff so that we can say yes to some better stuff. Because here Paul is saying, listen, you're going to have to say no to some ungodliness and some worldly passions so that you can say yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You see, for some of us, we're not willing to say no. And then we're shocked or surprised that our lives are not lives of self-control. In fact, they're wild and they're crazy and they're not stable. Sometimes we need to say no. Sometimes we need to say no to the right things and understand those things. So not only do we need to understand that idea of passions and appetites and what we crave, but let's go on to the next part of the definition, the next thing that we need to have mastery over, and that's the idea of our attitudes or our emotions. And in the question here, it's what's capturing your thoughts? What's capturing your thoughts? When you think about things or the emotions that can come at times, are you controlling those things or are your emotions controlling you? It's something that we have to look at, because for some of us, our emotions and our attitudes can drive us so far away from where God would want us to be. And it's something it's hard, it's difficult. Now, some of us may say, well, I'm not an emotional person, and that's fine. Maybe you don't struggle with this. But I still would ask you the same question. What's capturing your thoughts? What do you think about all the time? What do you maybe worry about all the time? Where does your mind go to? And how can you control that with the thoughts that God would want you to have versus the ones that are not what God would want you to have? Let's look at 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, I know this is Titus, but that was a little mistake. But in 2 Peter, we're going to look at verses 1 of 5 through 8. So the verse is right, but the scripture is not. So forgive us for that. But for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. It almost sounds like this is kind of like Peter's fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Kind of some of the same ideas and same thoughts. But listen to what it says: "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," if you hold on to, if you want to look at it this way, if the fruit of the Spirit, if these things are being produced in you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's also kind of flip it to the positive, okay? Because the positive other side of the coin of this is if you are possessing these qualities in increasing measure, you will be effective and productive. And isn't that interesting? Because what Jesus has said all the way back in John about being in Him and producing fruit. For some of us, we need to understand that that needs to be a movement for us. We need to be moving towards that so that we continue to grow in Him and continue to allow ourselves to control the thoughts and the emotions that are contrary and in competition with what Scripture says. The last one. So we've talked about passions, emotions, basically. Let's talk about this idea of desires. In desires, which is ambitions. And the question with that is, what impulses are getting your best attention? What are you focusing in on? Where does your mind go to when you think about some of these things? Look at Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3 says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Where's your attention? Like, if you think about it, like, this is going to sound kind of weird, but if you kind of did some inventory, and maybe you took the last week of your life, and you were able to do this. I know, I don't think I could do it. I'm not that smart, but maybe you can do this. And you began to think to yourself, where was my attention at? If I could break it down with a pie chart or a graph, and I would say, listen, my attention was here or was here, or was here. What percentage would you find? How have you controlled those things that maybe are not the best things, but yet, and then focus in on the things that really matter? Because for some of us, we kind of let those impulses and those things kind of run our hearts and our lives. And when we do that, we can kind of miss some of the things that God really wants to do in us and through us. Self-control isn't easy. It's difficult. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Because like we've talked about, like we saw in David's life and in Joseph's life, it's not always something we can prepare for. Now, maybe it can be. Sometimes it is. Maybe we know we're going to have a hard conversation with someone or go through a moment of difficulty. And so we kind of prepare ourselves mentally to kind of go, okay, you know, this isn't going to be easy. I need to make sure I can control my tongue. I need to make sure I can do that. But sometimes it's things that come real quick that we're not aware of. We need the Holy Spirit to produce this in us. We need to stay connected to the vine and connected to Jesus so that these fruits can be produced in our hearts and in our lives. So important. This morning, as we kind of bring not just this message, but really the entirety of the series to a close, I want to talk about a real quick thing, but it's kind of interesting. I know some of you know this about me, but one of the things I really enjoy is kind of, maybe enjoy is the wrong word, but like to study and look at is kind of our culture, kind of our world, what people are dealing with and going through. And I think more than we've ever seen, it's very clear some of the issues that our world is facing. And here's the deal, like some of these things we're going to talk about, these are sometimes things that come out of my life and come out of my heart that the Lord needs to help me with. And so this is not a let's scream at the darkness. This is understanding that at times we can see these things not only in our world and in our culture, but sometimes we can do these things as well. So to kind of close out the series, I was kind of thinking about that. Like, when I think about our world, when I think about the things that we're facing and that people are dealing with and the actions that are coming out of people, what do I see? And I began to write down some of these things. I wrote down the word hate. There's so much hate in our world today. And it's not like, you know, I know you tend to romanticize your childhood. You know, but I just don't remember my childhood being this, you know, hateful and angry, you know, as far as just things you see. And maybe we just have a better way of expressing it or maybe a way to express it to a lot more people than we ever have before. But there's just so much hate. There's so much sorrow, so much brokenness and hurtingness, or so much hurt in people's hearts and in their lives. Some things that are caused by others, some things that are caused by themselves and their own, you know, their own things that have taken place in their own lives. There's so much chaos and confusion in life right now. People don't know where to turn. We're hurried and frantic. It's like we can't sit down. You know, it's like we gotta go over here and do this, we gotta go over here and do this, we gotta follow this, we gotta follow that, we gotta watch this or whatever. We're rude. Self-centered. There's a wicked, rough, and messy, you know, part of life that we are dealing with in so many ways. We're so unfaithful in so many different areas of our life, whether it be relationships or relationships between spouses or relationships between parents and children or boss and employee. I mean, there's just so much unfaithfulness in that. We live in a real cruel, brutal world, a real cruel, brutal world. And also when I look at our world, it just seems like it's completely and totally out of control and wild. I mean, our world is really, really hurting right now. There are people that are really, really hurting like right now. And here's the deal, like I said before, there's times when I can be honest and look at my own life and go, man, sometimes my life is pretty messy. Sometimes, thankfully, you know, even though I'm not faithful to God, God's faithful to me, but I'm still unfaithful at times. Sometimes my life can be full of hurried and frantic mindsets and things. And you know what? It's really easy to look at all those things and see our world and go, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And it's also very easy to look at the world and go, you know what? We just don't want to deal with that anymore. You know, so they can kind of go off in their own, do their own thing, and we'll kind of hide in the four walls of the church, which is so not biblical and so not what God's called us to do. Jesus told us to go. But sometimes it can seem very difficult and very overwhelming. How do we combat these things? And you know, it was interesting because the Lord spoke. And he said, Aaron, you already know what the world needs. So what dispels these things? We've been talking about in the last 10 weeks. You see, where there's hate, there should be love. Where there's sorrow, God promises joy. Where there's chaos and confusion, the Holy Spirit wants to bring peace. Where there's a hurried, frantic mind and life, God wants to bring patience. When there's rude and self-centered living, God called us to be kind. With wicked, rough, messy things and people, God says, I want you to show forth goodness. Where there's unfaithfulness, God says, I want you to produce faithfulness. In our cruel and brutal world, God says, you can be a person of gentleness. And in a world that's out of control and wild, God says, you can have a person of self-control. You see, the things that the world needs to dispel these things, the things that come in our heart and our life at times, those types of situations, they can be dispelled with the fruit of the Spirit. The things that we've talked about, the things that we've focused in on, those things, God says, listen, I've already given you, if you will abide in me and stay in the vine, I am going to produce in you the things that the world desperately needs to dispel the things of the world that they're dealing with. For us, it becomes a situation, as we've talked about through the last several weeks, of staying close to Jesus and allowing Him and the Holy Spirit to produce those things in us. So here's the deal. When you're dealing with these things yourself at times, when you're dealing with others that are dealing with these things sometimes, God has already given us the answer. He's already shared with us what we need. And what we need is to allow Him to change our hearts through His Holy Spirit, to bring love where there's hate, and so on and so on and so on. The verse I want to leave you with for this entire series is found in Jeremiah. It's an unbelievable verse. It's an unbelievable promise. Look at it with me. Jeremiah 7 through 8 says this, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green." And look at this last part. "It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." What a promise. What a promise that God has given us. But here's the thing we always need to understand, as again, we try to put a bow on this entire series. This is a supernatural thing that God wants to produce in your life and in your heart. And you need to get it through your mind and understand that your ability to bear fruit is rooted in your surrender to Jesus as Lord. It's totally connected to this. You see, some of us love to accept Jesus as Savior, but we're not quite so okay with the Lord part. And the Lord part is so important, because as we surrender to Him and stay connected to Him, this is how the fruit will become produced in our hearts and our lives. It's Him. It's what He can do. And for some of us, it can become so easy to go, you know, I'm not seeing love in my life. I'm not seeing joy in my heart. I'm not seeing faithfulness. I'm not seeing these things. And we become depressed and almost just kind of beat ourselves up. But your ability to bear this fruit is not on you. Your job is to stay connected to Jesus, make Him Savior and Lord of your life. And when you do that, Scripture tells us we will produce much fruit. In a lot of ways, we're like that tree. We're like that tree that just has gotten its roots down deep into the water. And it grows and it produces fruit. It doesn't matter if it doesn't rain, because the roots have gone down to the water source. And it's changed their lives. And fruit naturally comes. Let's close our eyes. Let's finish up. Let's in prayer this morning. Because here's the deal. Whether it's love or joy or peace or patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, whatever it is, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to produce it in our hearts and our lives. That's what God desires to do. And for some of us, we've spent a lot of time and a lot of years and a lot of frustration trying to produce these things, when Scripture tells us very clearly, we are to abide. We entitled this series, The Vine and the Fruit. We put the vine first, because in our lives, the vine has to be first to produce any type of fruit. And so if you look at your life and you go, man, I want to have a life of self-control. I want to have a life of patience, or whatever the fruit may be, you can. See, that's what's so amazing about this. You can have that in your life. The Lord wants you to produce that fruit in your life. He does. And He will help you to do that. But I would ask this, or I would want you to look at your life in this way. If there is an area, and it can be on any of the fruit that we've covered over the last several weeks, and you go, you know what? I'm not producing this. Then I would just want you to go, you know what? Am I really connected to the vine in this area? You see, for some of us, maybe we do a good job in certain areas, but because of our past or because of some hurt or because of some bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever it might be, we struggle in certain areas. And in those areas, God still desires for you to produce much fruit. And I'm here to tell you some good news. And that good news is the Holy Spirit will produce it. But are you connected to the vine in that area? You see, because here's the deal, real quickly. Some things that can disconnect you from the vine can be hurt, can be bitterness, can be unforgiveness, can be a lack of understanding of maybe why God did a certain thing. All of these things with other things can kind of separate us from the vine a little bit. And when we're separated from the vine, our fruit will always suffer. It will always suffer. And remember what Jesus said. It's to the Father's desire. The Father wants you to produce not just a little fruit, not maybe 7 out of 9, He wants you to produce much fruit. And when we surrender ourselves to Him, that can begin to happen in ways and in quantities that we've never dreamed of. So as we close this morning, I'll just ask you a simple question. First, have you made the Lord not just Savior, I mean, obviously that's major, don't misunderstand me, but also Lord of your life? Have you allowed yourself to even be in a position where you can abide in Him, remain in Him? That happens when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, that's awesome. But how's your fruit production? How are you doing with all nine of these? Obviously, today we focused on self-control, and if that's the way kind of the Holy Spirit's leading you to focus in on, then do that, okay? But as we look at the entirety of the series, what areas maybe do you look at and you go, maybe I'm not as connected with Jesus as I need to be in that area? Because Jesus loves you. Jesus is welcoming you to get more connected with Him. He's not looking at you and going, how could you? He's not mad. He's drawing you to Himself so that when we get closer to Him, the Holy Spirit can produce these things in our hearts and our lives. And I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. But when I look at the fruit of the Spirit, I want a life like that. I want a life like that, especially when you look at some of the things we talked about earlier about some of the opposites of it. I don't want hate in my life. I want some love. I need more love. I don't want worry and doubt and confusion. I want peace. And these things God is offering to you and will produce them in your life as long as you stay connected to Him. It's one of those things where the promise is a conditional promise. And that promise hinges on us staying connected to Him. And when that happens, the promise will be fulfilled. I want that for me. I want it for you. And so if that's something you desire, whatever area maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, you can pray to Him. You can reach out to Him. He'll hear your prayer and help you in that area. And so as I pray over you, I would ask that you would call out to Him in whatever area that He is speaking to your heart right now. Maybe it's a couple, maybe it's one, I don't know. And that you would allow Him to bring you even closer to Him. So Father, we love You. Jesus, we're so thankful that You have come to us. And You could have said, you know what, I'm going to make You produce all these things. And You haven't. You've understood that we couldn't do it on our own. And so You basically just said, well, You just come and be close to me. Just come and abide in my heart and in my spirit, in my word. Just stay here with me. And when You do that, the Holy Spirit's going to produce this stuff in your life. It's just going to come supernaturally in you. And Father, I truly believe this. Our families, our own self, our world, our workplaces, our schools, Target, Walmart, wherever we go, people need Your Spirit's fruits. Because there's a lot of the opposite. And God, You didn't call us to just shout and scream and point fingers at the darkness. You asked us to bring light and salt to it. And one of the best ways that we do that is by putting Your character and Your Spirit on display. And when the light comes, the darkness flees. So Father, as we kind of close this up, God, I pray for myself. I pray for each individual here, each person that's online, that God, that there would be a new harvest of fruit, that there would be a new commitment to staying connected with You, because we desperately need that. We desperately need You. So Father, we love You. We thank You. We thank You for this series as we've looked at these things in depth. And Father, I pray for just a new harvest, so that Your kingdom and Your glory could be on display. We love you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, thank you so much for being here. I know it's a busy weekend. Thank you so much for coming and being a part. For those that are online, we love you and we hope you're doing well. One real quick announcement, just so you don't forget, next week we're having our baptismal service. If you're interested in being baptized, sign up or come see me because we'd love to do that. Have a great week, a great Memorial Day, and we'll see you soon.